Now call upon our brother Stephen Bennett to deliver to us those much needed words of exhortation.
Good morning, everyone. The world that we live in is possessed with a fascination with the idea of liberty and freedom. In fact, it is something that has been entrenched in our national constitutions. One which you probably know is this, I will read to you. These words will sound familiar. Penned in 1776. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In far more scintillating language, in the Canadian Bill of Rights, it's stated something to this way. It is hereby recognized and declared that in Canada we have existed and shall continue to exist without discrimination by reason of race, national origin, color, religion, or sex, the following human rights and fundamental freedoms, namely the right of the individual to life, liberty, security of person, and enjoyment of property, and the right not to be deprived thereof except by the process of law. We're a lovely nation, I think, in terms of how we indicate that. I did look up the Australian one, just out of interest, and it's very close to the same. So, now understandably, these documents grew from a long history of a desire of the common man to have liberty from tyranny of a minority or ruler of some variety. That long history began with the signing of what we know as the Magna Carta in England in 1215. Without going into a long historical dissertation, this touchstone document limited the power of the king and protected the liberties of his barons. Of course, I know that you remember all this from your history lessons at school. This is certainly the beginnings of this kind of thinking in Western civilization. But I would dare say that it had its true start here. In fact, I think that it would be safe to say that ever since men have made other men and women slaves, or at least reduced their liberties significantly, there has been a desire by those that have lost their liberty to regain those freedoms as soon as possible, and usually by any means possible. We have centuries of wars and revolutions to use as evidence to support this. It would seem then, by more than just a casual observation, that men and women are not really happy with being in subject to someone else, generally speaking. It would seem then as well, by more than casual observation, that men and women are willing to choose who they would like to rule over them, but they would like to have the option of getting rid of that person if they don't meet up to the expectations open to them. Now, from a completely human perspective, much of this is completely understandable, because most rulers are not benevolent, thoughtful, kind, respectful individuals that have the well-being of their subjects at heart. Clearly, then, the relationship between men and those that would rule over them could be described as a love and hate one. We love a ruler when they protect us and give us things we want, but we turn to hate them when they hold us accountable or mistreat us. So there seems to have developed this insatiable urge for personal freedom that by the 21st century seems to pervade all parts of our lives. This affects you and me, and it has notable impact on our lives as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notable because it creates significant tension between what we might want to do naturally and what we know we must do spiritually. The tension is brought to the surface in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last part of our reading in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, admittedly, there seems to be a bit of a dichotomy here, because he's talking about us finding rest, and yet he's saying that in a sense, when we read it, that we have to submit ourselves to him very clearly. So from a purely natural perspective, what the Lord is asking us to do here is to submit to him. Put even more simply, give up your personal freedom and serve me. Now, this may seem, from a 21st century point of view, to be a completely intolerable approach, that being to submit ourselves to another. Yet, from a spiritual perspective, this is just what we need to do. We need to subject ourselves to him. And I think that we sell ourselves short if we just think of this verse in terms of trading one master that is too hard on us for a master that appears to be much more lenient. We are the ones that labor and are heavy laden. I suppose the question that came to my mind is, what is it that we labor with? And with what are we heavy laden? We are heavily laden with the recognition of our sin, and it is the source of our labor. Now, there's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 12. Just look at that. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 in regards to this. Where Paul is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and about this great list of witnesses, great list of very faithful men and women that he's spoken of in chapter 11. And he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, this idea of laying aside every weight is the idea of laying aside every hindrance. And the figure is used in Greek in the early Olympic races, where that these races were foot races, were practiced in every province of the Roman Empire, including Palestine. And before the race, the runner laid off every weight. In fact, he generally performed the task completely naked. Right, so there was nothing that would hinder him to run that race. And there's an interesting, and we won't explore them at this point in time, but an interesting allusions that we begin to see in terms of our position before our God, in terms of how we behave. And this weight is then described, this weight of sinfulness and knowing what it is described by Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9 in words that you know well, that we go to frequently, because Paul is decrying his state and saying talking about the good that he wanted to do and the evil that he continued. And he says in chapter 7 and verse 19 of Romans, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." You see, our knowledge and understanding of sin can only become heavy and burdensome when we recognize it as such. When we see it as an impediment to serving God and Christ, that is when it becomes heavy to us and we labor against it. And we try to lose it. We try to conquer it ourselves, but it is overwhelming. And it is the Lord's consolation, and comfort to us when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, there's no one else other than the Lord Jesus Christ that can give us rest from this. There never has been and there never will be. We are beset by it. And the Lord recognizes our struggle because we know, as Paul tells the Hebrews, that he was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. He did not sin. He is sympathetic to our needs, and he knows that we need rest. He knows that in the end, we will be consumed without him. And he calls on us, or us, and he assures us that he will not leave us alone to struggle helplessly. And we know from the words in Isaiah that we've been reading through in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, where it says, surely, Isaiah says through the power of God, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old, speaking of Israel. Yet this is the same for us. Psalm 27 and verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, but thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Paul repeats even in the Hebrews in chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conversation or your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No human master could make those claims that he would never leave his servants, that he would be able to give them rest, that he would be able to solve all their woes and their troubles and their problems. He reminded an earlier Jesus, Joshua, as he led his people into the land, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you, Joshua, all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And we know that Moses spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, that he said that the Lord God would raise up a prophet like him, and that they were to listen to him. And it's such importance for us to do the same. It is in his strength, might, and power that he will deliver those that place their trust and hope in him. And once again, verses that we well know. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. Moses recounts what Lord God had done. He says, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you up, or bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. And then that same theme is repeated in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Once more, no earthly master could promise that. And finally, in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Powerful and capable of saving us, of bringing us out of our despair, of saving us from that labor and that burden which we bear. The Lord then goes on, the Lord Jesus Christ then goes on in Matthew to encourage us to take up his yoke. He says, take up my yoke in verse 29 of Matthew chapter 11 and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto our souls. It is, I think, interesting to note a progression in these two verses. In the beginning, in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He encourages us to come unto him, and he will provide us rest. Here he recognizes our labor and the weight that we bear, and he promises us that he will give us rest. Rest. And then in verse 29, he promises us rest, but in a different sense. Rest unto your souls, to your very life. Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but I think there's an interesting connection here. There are benefits to serving our Lord now, as well as benefits in the future. And he relates that in Mark chapter 10. Just come there with me for a minute. Mark chapter 10. And verses 28 through 30. He's been having a discussion with his disciples. And Peter says to him in verse 28, he says, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you that there is no man that have left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." In our struggle, our Lord will provide us with rest in the short term. Peace. Peace which passes all understanding. Peace to know that he is with us, that he will not forsake us, that he will comfort us, that regardless of our situation, he will be with us to strengthen us, to give us the courage and the strength and the faith to wait on him and to know that he will establish his Father's kingdom upon this earth. Much like God provided Elijah with sustenance as he made his wilderness journey to Mount Horeb, and just as he provided Israel with sustenance while they wandered in the wilderness, he is there and he will provide us with rest. In the long term, though, through him, we can have eternal life. And God speaks of this in terms of rest, a rest unto your souls. It will be an eternal rest, which stands to reason given the fact that the source of our labor and burden in this time is the weight of sin that besets us. If we are in an immortal state, there will be no more sin because sin has been destroyed. Then we will have eternal rest. Now, come with me to Psalm 132, just to pick up this point for a minute. And we'll start in about verse 11. Where David says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." A marvelous picture of the kingdom, in that sense, is it not? Of this rest which God will have and which will be on the entire earth, that his priests will be clothed with salvation. His kings and priests we will be, as we know that his word tells us. Hebrews, Paul picks this same theme up in Hebrews and speaks about this rest as well. And just listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 6 through 11. Paul's had a long conversation about those that were disobedient and in the wilderness and were disciplined for that. And he says, "Seeing therefore," in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6, "seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein," that being the rest, "and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying, in David today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. It is interesting to see that Paul encourages us to labor to enter into that rest. And that labor is to develop our faith. And those that lost that rest and did not enter into that rest did not do so because of their lack of faith, of their disbelief or their unbelief or their disobedience, which is indicative of their lack of faith. In Hebrews chapter 3, he says in verse 18 and 19, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And amongst this promise of rest is the instruction the Lord gives us to engage, to take up his yoke, and to learn of him. There's clearly the need to show our faith in action. We need to engage in work, not by ourselves, but in conjunction with our God and his Son. We are expected to work in his service, joined with his Son and others, yoked together, working and serving him. His last words to us in this encounter are, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What great encouragement this is, brothers and sisters. This is not a task that we cannot do because it's too hard for us, too big for us, or too incomprehensible for us. It is a task that requires our work. It is a task that only needs us to build our faith. We have to constantly work at knowing and believing that God exists and that he, as Paul puts it, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is our labor. It drives our very existence, because if we cease to believe that God exists, then there will be no reason whatsoever that we should come to his Son. And that there would be no reason that we might think that we labor against sin and are heavy laden. We would see submitting to Christ as useless and futile. But we are not of that kind of thinking. We believe he exists. In fact, and it goes beyond just believing that he exists, we believe, like Abraham, that he will and that he has provided a sacrifice for our sins, a way for us to find rest for our souls. As we think of Abraham, as he prepared to offer his only son, he also knew, with a faith so keen, that God could and would provide a way, that God would provide a sacrifice, that God would provide a lamb or a ram. We know, though, that we have not seen him physically, that God did provide that lamb, and that he also provided another more perfect sacrifice to provide us for a way to enter into his rest. And it is that lamb, of course, that we gather here this morning to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers us his yoke and his burden, and he explains to us that it is easy and light. Once again, a seeming dichotomy. How could something which is meant to be indicative of work and slavery be easy and light? How can a yoke be easy? And how can a burden be light? And the amazing and wonderful thing about this is because he has been victorious. He has completed the task and the ultimate act of faith, giving his life for his brethren. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He was successful. He completed the job. Hebrews 8, 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven. Hebrews 12 and 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, pardon me, chapter 3 and verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. He is our high priest. He has purged our sins, and all things, with the exception of his Father, are subject to him. So he calls us, come unto me, ye weary, and I will give you rest. And unlike any earthly master, he can perform and will. So as we remember him this morning, let us be joyful and thankful that our God has provided such a great and precious gift. And let us strive with all our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength to serve him. And let us remember to continuously cultivate our faith through constant prayer. Like that man that came to the Lord and said, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. So that we always might come to our Father remembering that his yoke is easy and his burden is light because he was victorious. And let us not forget that our Lord Jesus Christ was victorious over sin with the help and the guidance of his Father. And let us never forget there is nothing that they cannot accomplish. Let us fervently desire to enter into that rest that has been prepared since the foundation of the earth, and let us pray for the strengthening of our faith. Let us remember, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, that it was for us he was wounded, as he was, and that he was lifted onto that cross of shame, that everyone might see, but that he did not remain in the grave, because it could not hold him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray for our faith to be strengthened, that in the end we might, with the Lord Jesus Christ, find rest unto our souls.